I can remember as a 3 or 4-year-old standing in my grandmother's kitchen thinking, I want to know about God. That, I think, was the beginning of my spiritual journey. I grew up, as Marshall said, in Arkansas in the 40s and 50s and never went to a church that taught well at all. But life was good, and I lived in a very small town where everybody knew everybody else. And if you did something you weren't supposed to do, your mother knew it before you got home. I only had one brother who was just a little over a year younger than me, and we've always been very close. He lives in Aubrey, so we get to see each other fairly often. In fact, I have often thought about when I meet him for lunch in Grapevine, and we are saying goodbye on the parking lot, someone might drive by and see me hugging a tall guy with a cowboy hat, and they might start some rumors, but just so you know, it's my brother. I was raised in a halfway Christian home. My mother was Southern Baptist, going all the way back to Southern Baptist Seminary in South Carolina, and now in Kentucky, the one where Al Mohler is president. Not that her family had ties to that seminary, but they were so on board with their theology that they named their children after some of the professors. My grandfather's name, I was born in his home, was John Broaddus. And John Broaddus was the second president of Southern Baptist Seminary. And his brother's name was Boyce. And my mother's brother was named Dale Furman. Those are the names of theologians from the seminary, which tells me they were steeped in good, conservative Baptist theology. They were mostly teachers, and my grandfather drove a horse and buggy to school. When he taught, it was a long way from where they lived, so he drove a horse and buggy. And my great-grandfather began a small college near my hometown and was also superintendent of the schools in that area. My mother's family as a whole were very humble and devout. And I'm quite sure that my grandmother shed many tears and said many prayers for my brother and me. My dad, sadly, I don't think was a believer. He never exhibited any fruit of being one. And his family, though moral and hardworking, didn't have any evidence of being Christians. However, my grandfather professed faith while he was in the hospital and was baptized when he got home. Well, I came to Texas at the age of 17 on a Saturday in June, and by the end of the next week had a job in downtown Dallas. Now, I was raised in a town of 1,000, and I had never ridden a city bus, and I was sent from Oak Cliff to downtown Dallas to find the way where I was supposed to work. Now, there is a story there, but that's a story for another day. That's where I met JD. He had just gotten out of the Marine Corps, and I had replaced his sister-in-law at work. He brought her back to pick up some things and had her ask me for a date. So we double-dated with his brother and sister-in-law. We dated for about a year and a half, and were married in December of 1962. I had changed jobs by then, and I worked at Ling Timco Vaught in Grand Prairie, which is now Lockheed. His parents had an apartment building in Grand Prairie, and they allowed us to live there while JD went back to college. And about a year and a half, we moved to Irving, and that is the beginning of finding what I had always wanted. One day, I was talking to the man I worked for, who was Baptist, and I told him that I wish I could find a church where I knew more when I walked out than I did when I walked in. And he said, there's a lady across the hall that goes to a Bible church in Irving, and I should go talk to her. So I went right away, and she invited me to Irving Bible Church. My sister-in-law and I went the next Sunday, and I was so happy to hear the Bible taught like I'd never heard it before. JD went with me the next Sunday, and he said, it was okay. He wasn't as impressed as I was, but he soon was in with his whole heart. Now, I don't have a firm date about of when I became a believer, But I have repented, and I know that the Lord in his mercy has heard my plea. I was baptized while we were going to Irving. They didn't have a baptistry, so we borrowed the church across the street. It was a Nazarene church. And on Sunday afternoon, Dr. Stanley Toussaint baptized me. We met some wonderful people at Irving Bible and were involved there for about 15 years. Those were good years, years that I learned a lot and I grew in the Lord. In 1978, we started building a house in Keller, and in 1979, we moved there. And we discovered that there were about five or so families from Irving Bible that had moved out this way. None of us had really planned it. Jim and Pat Boris held a Bible study right over here on Shady Oaks Boulevard. They were holding a Bible study in their home, and there were some other people that were meeting with them from Irving Bible, the Warners, the Sallys, the Stillwells, and we joined a Bible study and started praying and hoping to start a church. Well, happily, we found a building to rent in Keller on Elm Street, and we were quite the happy bunch, and we named the church Word of Life. It was a strange little building. It was built of wood. It was long and narrow, and it had one room for worship, and behind that room was a kitchen of sorts. There was only one restroom, one. And there was a nursery, I think, in the back that I didn't really go back there because it wasn't my area of ministry, so I really don't know why I was back there. This is funny. One very icy afternoon, one person went into the restroom and the potty fell into the floor. And we all got a big laugh about that. But it was so much fun, and we were such a small group that we could have picnics, swim parties, sleepovers for the ladies group, and many things that only a small group can do. Our daughter was the only near teen girl. There were two brothers, one older and one younger, that were about her age. And being the only girl of that age, she was at a big disadvantage. But she persevered, and she loved the ladies, and so we made it. But there was only one second grader, and I was her teacher. And we sat in a storage area in the back of the worship center and thought nothing of it. But we plotted and planned and loved on each other and called Tim Matzik as our first pastor. And he was there for about a year and resigned. And then we had a group of seminary students. And then after that, we called Verge Troxel. Many of you probably heard his name. He and his wife, Darlene, were very good for our church. And I nicknamed him Verge the Clerge. And we still keep in touch after all these years. Well, we were trying to figure out what our next move was going to be. And we were gifted 2 acres right across the street on Whitechapel from where this present church is. Mary Jo Peck gave them to the church as part of her inheritance. She and her husband Bill lived up here on the corner of Highland and Whitechapel. And by the way, they were from Irving Bible Church too. So in early 1983, we started a building project and soon had the funds to purchase 3 older buildings. And the guys of the church put those buildings together to form our first real church. They definitely were not new, but it was an exciting time for our church, and the men did a really great job. And probably later on when we celebrate our 50th next year, you'll see some pictures of that church. I remember moving to the new church. I called it the Exodus. We all loaded our cars with all of our worldly possessions, such as hymnals and flannel boards. Many of you don't even know probably what a flannel board is. Library books, coffee pots, cribs, and so forth, and carpool from Keller to Southlake. Now, it was at that time that we decided to change the name of the church, and we took a vote from the congregation, and Countryside Bible Church won. We purchased pews from a church in Fort Worth, and they were a wonderful addition, and we kept those pews. until we moved from this chapel, which was our worship center, into our new worship center in July 2017. That's when we moved. Well, backtracking a little bit, in 1987, I was at a wedding at the church, and one of the elders asked me to be the secretary to the pastor. And I told him I didn't think I wanted to work, but he convinced me to try it. And the rest is history, and I've been here for 39 years almost. I had never used a computer, and there was no one to help, so I asked everybody who walked into the office, you know anything about computers? And they'd look at it and say, I've never seen that brand before. The next thing was a copier that had been donated to the church. We didn't have anything new, by the way. And it was okay until the light flashed toner. And I thought, well, what? And I looked under there, and I found this huge bottle of black toner. And I poofed it all over the copier and spent the rest of the afternoon trying to clean it up with paper towels. So I had to call the repairman, and he said, I think you need a new copier. One of the things I loved doing most was typing the Bible studies that Daryl Bennett wrote. He would send them to me early in the week, and I would type them and then send them back to him, I think maybe via snail mail. I know we didn't have email back then. And one of the very special highlights was my ministry, and my ministry was teaching 5th and 6th grade girls. I taught them for a number of years, and some of those girls, are still here at the church. Christa Anderson Chandler, Sarah Hale Ramos, Angela Yates Guthrie, Candace McAllister Luciardo, Jessica Irvin Economidas, Emily Lennington Castle, Felicia Bourgeois Harper, Callie Melton, and Angela Covington Scarborough, Sandy Petering Nelson. They're at the North Lake Church plant. And then Jenna Heitman Champlin is at the Parker Bible Church. And they're all grown up now, and they have kids in high school, and some of them are even going to college. So I don't know how that happened, but it did. Another one of the hats that I wore was heading up the ladies' ministry when I started working. So I would start them off in one room, in one of the main rooms, and then I would run back and forth to the office to answer the phones. And we all took on double duties during those days, but we didn't think anything of it. It was just the way it was. So we were across the street until 1990, when we moved to this new church building, which is now this chapel and our administration building. Gradually, we added 3 buildings, the north, the south, and then a little bit later on, the fellowship hall. And Ann Melton joined me in the office, first as a volunteer and then as a staff member. That was 32 years ago, and we have been best friends since. And it was so good to have another lady work in the office with me. We all had many all-church picnics out on the grounds, and the men would barbecue, and the kids would run and play, and we just had a great family time, and we had a lot of potluck dinners. And there was one very large oak tree right out here. It was just beautiful, but we had to cut it down when we built the new worship center. That was a sad day. We hated to see it go, but someone suggested that we take the wood and cure it, and which that's what we did. And I want to tell you that the cross in front of our worship center and the pulpit is made from that wood. And that's a great piece of history. And also, until we built a baptistry right back here, we used a water trough for watering animals to baptize under that tree. Now we're in 2003, following a not-so-good 2002. We had issues with the former pastor, which was a sad time, but we persevered and we made it. But the Lord saw us through. And that's when we called Pastor Tom to Countryside from Grace Community Church in California. He was John MacArthur's executive assistant, and we were all acquainted with his name and somewhat his ministry. But that he would come as our pastor was just mind-boggling to us. And I can still remember Jackie Stanford, he was one of the elders, come running in the office, and he said, "We're getting Tom Pennington." Unbelievable. That was like a breath of fresh air and the beginning of new life for the church. Reorganizing and getting a brand new start, Sheila and I became heart-to-heart friends and sisters in the Lord. And I worked as Tom's admin until about 8 years ago. And I can honestly say from my heart, I've never been disappointed in that man. He is not only a pastor teacher, but he's also a shepherd who loves this flock. He loves you all very much, I can tell you. And he's an administrator, a counselor, a wonderful husband, a great dad to his daughters, and bonus, he has a good sense of humor. I love to hear him laugh. Well, we then began to plan for a new worship center, but soon realized that we needed a children's building first, because what would we do with all the people coming? We had their kids. What are we going to do with them? So we built that first, and then we began working on getting the funds for our new worship center, which was completed in 2017. Since then, we've commissioned 2 church plants, a seminary, and as you all know, we have multiple elders and deacons, and I think that's just the sign of a very healthy church, and Awana, and many other ministries such as the over-the-top VBS. I don't know how many of y'all have seen that, but oh my goodness, it's just fabulous. And I remember the first VBS we had at Keller. It was a huge cardboard box, and we played a tape of Daniel in the Lion's Den, and the kids put on bathrobes and acted it out. A little bit different than what we have now. We also have a wonderful children's Sunday school, and so many of you all who labor consistently for the Lord. I just think of Tony and Tony Moorhead, the way she takes care of our landscape. It's just gorgeous. We also have approximately 20 missionary families that we support very well, and they represent CBC all around the globe, and I just think they're wonderful. Well, that's kind of a short sketch of Countryside, and if you all want to ask me any questions when you see me, I'll be glad to share. I've got lots of stories to tell. I just know so many of you, and you're just part of my family. But I've had lots of ups and downs and sorrows and good times. And through it all, I can say that the Lord has always been faithful to me. I've learned to trust him in everything, most of all in my trials. The worst trial, I think, was losing my daughter to cancer in 2021. But I can honestly say that it's in the trials where you really come to grips with your own inability to trust in yourself and trust in the Lord and ask him for the strength and grace to continue on and live in the light of that love and grace. The one extra thing I brought to Texas with me was a little plaque, Ephesians 2:8. I had made it when I was about 12 in a VBS activity. "For by grace you have been saved, and not of yourself, lest anyone should boast." And that is a verse that I go back to repeatedly. It is a great reminder that our stories are all of grace. If any of us had to rely on ourselves for anything that we do for the Lord, it would be a pitiful offering. And I'm so glad that verse is in the Bible. And there's nothing we can do to earn our salvation. It is a gift. And he doesn't want to accept a gift. I love what Tom preached on a Sunday in February, where he said, "If you were the only person in the universe that Christ would have died for you, isn't that love? Isn't that overwhelmingly the most wonderful act of grace? We can praise the Lord for his compassion, his understanding, his patience, and even his discipline." Another verse that has tremendous meaning for me is Isaiah 55:11. So will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the manner for which I sent it. When I pray, especially for those who are close to me, that verse gives me quiet confidence that the Lord is totally in control. He has given us his word. He will accomplish his goal. And his sovereign grace is so on display in that verse. I think he's very gracious to let us know that he has a plan and he will make it work according to his purpose. And now I will close with James 1, 2, and 3, verses that you all have been studying this year. And I know it has convicted your souls as it has mine. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. What peace and confidence we can have. And I noticed that it didn't say happiness, it said joy, which is a different kind of settled circumstances that only God can give and is a test. When you encounter various, meaning there will be all kinds of trials for all kinds of people, and those trials are tailor-made for you, not for me. I have different trials. It produces a lasting impression upon your heart that gives you the ability to endure. And he ensures his words with a promise that you will one day be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. That gives us great joy, and it gives us great hope. And that enhances my love for the Lord Jesus. And I look forward to the day when I will stand in glory and see him face to face. Will you pray with me? Dear Father, thank you for giving us memories. Thank you for your faithfulness and promises and hope. Thank you that you hear our prayers and answer them for our good and for your glory. You are such a wonderful God. We bless and praise your glorious name. In Jesus' name, amen.